Good morning, everybody, and welcome to the Unitarian Church on St. Stephen's Green. A warm welcome, obviously, to everybody who's here, but also those watching through the webcam as well. Could I just remind you to have your phones either on silent or off, please? For those of you who are here for the AGM, I'm afraid you will be disappointed. It has been postponed due to the death of Ronan Spain, the son of Bridget and Paul. In that light, before I begin the service proper, I'd like to read a poem in support of Bridget and Paul, and maybe we will have a moment's silence after that, please. Mountain Christening. After a hard climb through a dry river bed, its scarred stones glistening like a white chain to the horizon, descending between its links the long concerto of a stream, where the listening mountains incline, rising against the steep fall of soft bog, searching for our grip in the shimmer of scree. At last on the summit of the Bianabiola, overlooking three valleys, delighted to be so high, above the lives where we dwell together for a while, from other sides of the world, sensing each other strangely close where few reach. Suddenly your voice calling out my name, I call yours. The echoes take us to the heart of the mountains. When the silence closes, you say, now that they have called out our names back, the mountains can never forget us. Amen. Our opening words. Awaken to the mystery of being here and enter the quiet immensity of your own presence. When we look into the heart, may our eyes have the kindness and reverence of candlelight. And now we'll have our first hymn number 360, Here We Have Gathered. Let us pray. The world is too much with us, late and soon, getting and spending, we lay waste our powers. Little we see in nature that is ours. We have given our hearts away, a sordid boon. This sea that bears her bosom to the moon, the winds that will be howling at all hours, and are upgathered now like sleeping flowers. For this, for everything, we are out of tune. It moves us not, great God. I'd rather be a pagan suckled in a creed outworn. So might I, standing on this pleasant lea, have glimpses that would make me less forlorn, have sight approaches rising from the sea, or hear old Triton blow his wreathed horn. Let us say together the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. And now I would like to invite Andrew to come forward and read for us.
Morning, everyone. I suppose we've heard an awful lot about Pope Francis this week, and it's been 24/7 on the news and on the television. And it's stirred up different emotions for me. I have a very troubled relationship with the Catholic Church and popes and all the pomp and all that stuff that goes with all that dogmas and doctrines and all that stuff. I really don't have any time for it. I've heard things said like the Pope Francis didn't actually change anything. He didn't change any dogmas or doctrines or teachings or anything. And yet he did bring something different, and he opened up some conversations. And I know in this church we are very open to all sorts of people who have words of wisdom and spirituality and come from different faiths and backgrounds. And yet I felt a bit nervous today because I thought I'd read out some words from Pope Francis. And I sort of toyed with the idea, will I or won't I? I suppose the words of the Pope haven't been read from here very often. So I'm going to read out some of the words he said, because I think some of them, you might not like some of them, you might like some of them, but there's something, he did bring in something, he opened up some conversation, I think. And maybe he couldn't do very much in his position with all that pomp and majesty and clericalism around him. But who knows? And I did read also that the last people that were at the Mary Major Church when his coffin was going in, and he requested this. He wanted marginalized people from marginalized groups to be there, to be the last people to bid him farewell, I suppose. So little things like that, I suppose, are quite impressive. And that he didn't want to live in the Vatican apartments and stuff like that. But anyway, here goes. I have a few little quotes. Nobody gets scandalized if I give my blessings to a businessman who exploits people. And this is a grave sin. But they get scandalized if I give them to a homosexual. This is hypocrisy. I have a dogmatic certainty God is in every person's life. God is in everyone's life. Even if the life of the person has been a disaster, even if it is destroyed by vices, drugs, or anything else, God is in this person's life. You must try to seek God in every human life. In Europe first, and now in America, elected men have taken it upon themselves to indebt their people to create an atmosphere of dependency. And why? For their own selfish need to increase their own personal power. Young people are just as attracted to truth as they are convenience and expediency. A person once asked me in a provocative manner if I approved of homosexuality. I replied with another question. Tell me, when God looks at a gay person, does he endorse the existence of this person with love or reject and condemn this person? Among us, who is above must be in the service of others. This doesn't mean we have to wash each other's feet every day, but we must help one another. Every man, every woman who has to take up the service of government must ask themselves two questions. Do I love my people in order to serve them better? Am I humble and do I listen to everybody, to diverse opinions in order to choose the best path? If you don't ask those questions, your governance will be no good. These days, there is a lot of poverty in the world, and that's a scandal when we have so many riches and resources to give to everyone. We all have to think about how we can become a little poorer. Politics is a noble activity. we should revalue it, practice it with vocation and a dedication that requires testimony, martyrdom, that is, to die for the common good. A person who thinks about building walls, wherever they may be, and not building bridges, is not a Christian. This is not in the gospel. Those who today always look for disciplinarian solutions, those who long for an exaggerated doctrinal security, those who stubbornly try to recover a past that no longer exists, they have a static and inward-directed view of things. In this way, faith becomes an ideology among other ideologies. And lastly, I believe in God, not in a Catholic God. There is no Catholic God. There is God. And I believe in Jesus Christ, his incarnation. Jesus is my teacher and my pastor. But God the Father, Abba, is the light and the creator. This is my being.
I'm going to read a poem for the children's story. Are there any brave enough to come down, or are you happy where you are? You're happy. A wise decision. I'm not going to read all of the poem, but just some verses. It's called Mad Gardener's Song by Lewis Carroll. He thought he saw a rattlesnake that questioned him in Greek. He looked again and found it was the middle of next week. The one thing I regret, he said, is that it cannot speak. He thought he saw a banker's clerk descending from the bus. He looked again and found it was a hippopotamus. If this should stay to dine, he said, there won't be much for us. He thought he saw a kangaroo that worked a coffee mill. He looked again and found it was a vegetable pill. Were I to swallow this, he said, I should be very ill. He thought he saw a coach and four that stood beside his bed. He looked again and found it was a bear without a head. Poor thing, he said, poor silly thing, it's waiting to be fed. He thought he saw an albatross that fluttered round the lamp. He looked again and found it was a penny postage stamp. You'd best be getting home, he said. The nights are very damp. He thought he saw a garden door that opened with a key. He looked again and found it was a double rule of three. And all its mystery, he said, is clear as day to me. I was attracted to this poem because, A, I didn't know what a double rule of three was. I did look it up on the internet. I still don't know. It has something to do with Charles Darwin, that's all I know. And I suppose in these serious days, I like something that, certainly made me laugh anyway. And I suppose the moral of my story or of the poem for me is not everything in life makes sense. Some of it's just for fun. And now we'll have our second hymn, number 86. Blessed Spirit of my life. And now we'll have our second reading read by Joanna.
The Peace of Wild Things, Wendell Berry. This poem is entitled The Thought of Something Else. A spring wind blowing the smell of the ground through the intersections of traffic. The mind turns, seeks a new nativity. another place, simpler, less weighted by what has already been. Another place. It's enough to grieve me, that old dream of going, of becoming a better man just by getting up and going to a better place. The mystery, the old unaccountable unfolding. The iron trees in the park suddenly remember forests. It becomes possible to think of going. A place where thought can take its shape as quietly in the mind as water in a pitcher. Or a man can be safely without thought, see the day begin and lean back, a simple wakefulness filling perfectly the spaces among the leaves.
Now I'll have a few words to say, and then we'll have a moment's silent for reflection, meditation. If you ask him, "What is silence?" he will answer, "It is a great mystery. The holy silence is his voice." If you ask, "What are the fruits of silence?" he will say, "They are self-control, true courage or endurance, patience, dignity and reverence. Silence is the cornerstone of character." I was recently looking back through a few exam results. I still have the papers from my school days. I suppose they're historical documents now. They're over 50 years old. I was pleasantly surprised by the fact that I couldn't find any comments about not concentrating in class, though I found more than a few about not working hard enough, which I suppose could amount to the same thing. The worst comment I got was from my chemistry teacher at Christmas in 1973, when I was 17 years and 11 months old. I got 16% in the exam, and he wrote, "A disgraceful result. He must do some work, otherwise he will not even pass the leaving cert." He was right. I did little more than look at the chemistry paper for the leaving cert, and I came away with an NG, meaning no grade. God love him, he tried very hard. His name was Mr. Burrell, and he had shocking red hair, and he came from Offaly, and we imaginatively called him Boggy Burrell. That's all I remember about him. But he was a nice enough man, and he tried his best with me. I did better in other subjects. When I was 14 and 6 months old, my English teacher, Mr. Anderson, wrote of me, he has developed a good, interested, intelligent approach to the subject. That was about as good as it got in my school days. I struggled to focus on the present. I still do. To me, the goal of living in the now sometimes feels like an instrument of torture. I either find the present too serious or not serious enough in the areas I want it to be serious in. Of course, it helps if you like what you're doing. I didn't like chemistry. I did like English. I've no idea why I did chemistry. My father wanted me to be a businessman like him. I tried desperately to follow in his footsteps, to be the good son. It would appear my unconscious had other ideas. Even in business, that chemistry would be of little use. The present isn't necessarily the same thing as presence, an essence or spirit that wants your attention. There can be something holy in distraction, a truth that needs hearing, seeing, and touching, an awakening to something that has been there all along. Sometimes it's the stepping away from a planned route. It's the following of the sound of a song in the woods to see where it leads. The finding of a door that opens to mystery that is the key to life. The mystery, the old unaccountable unfolding. The iron trees in the park suddenly remember forests. It becomes possible to think of going. They're part of the poem that Joanna read earlier. The iron tree in me, the hard, unbending, artificial structure that I tried to make myself into, had yet to remember forests. The possibility of going somewhere greener and softer would be another 20 years away for me. The English philosopher John Stuart Mill once wrote that a young person is like a tree which requires to grow and develop itself on all sides according to the tendency of the inward forces which make it a living thing. If you shape your particular tree to try to be pleasing through the eyes of others, then it's my experience that you take an axe and a chainsaw to something that's created by something beyond the self, something made in the image of God, if you will. The world is too much with us, late and soon, getting and spending. We lay waste our powers. I used these words in a prayer earlier, though it is in fact a poem by William Wordsworth called "The World is Too Much With Us." These words by Wordsworth mean something to me, and yet I'm no more immune to wasting my powers than the next man or woman not just getting and spending, but doing other things too, like endless desk tidying, for instance. Anything to avoid opening up to vulnerability or the possibility of being wrong, of things not being perfect. The modern world is geared up for getting and spending, isn't it? Wordsworth wrote his poem in about 1802 in response to the Industrial Revolution, and it was first published in 1807. How much louder now the clarion call for consumption. And yet, the older I get, the less interest I have in being part of the world of getting. And I'm sure I'm not alone. Perhaps we're coming to a moment of realization now. Perhaps the world is too much with us, and we need the compensation of poetry in life. And I don't mean the narrower definition of rhyming words, though certainly for me, that too. I mean more and more moments of finding beauty in life, not as another form of getting, but allowing ourselves time to drift off. But when goldfinch or kingfisher rent the veil of the usual, pinions whispered and braced, as I stooped unwieldy and brimming. These are words from Seamus Heaney's poem, Drifting Off. Recently I was walking near the Custom House and walking by the bank of the Liffey. I spotted a swan there. It was curled into itself on a set of steps leading into the water. In amongst the litter and the hustle and bustle of city life, it looked at peace with the world, and it drew me. I went down a few steps to get nearer. It raised its head, hissed. But then, seeing I was no threat, curled back into itself. Beside it lay a discarded McDonald's drink container. But it didn't, nor could it, take away from the inherent beauty of the bird and the moment. I could feel the pinions in the wings of my imagination brace a little in readiness for flight. I could feel myself lift out of time a little. I have hawked you through the world of church and state and meanest trade. But this evening, halter off, never again will it go on. On the south side of ditches, there is grazing of the sun. No more haggling with the world. As I said these words, he grew wings upon his back. Now I may ride him every land my imagination knew. These are words from Pegasus by Patrick Kavanagh, that express something of the comfort of taking ourselves out of the world as we know it, of getting beyond the arguments and debates, listening to and speaking a language the stubbornly unpoetic cannot hear. The Swedish poet and Nobel laureate Thomas Tranströmer put it this way: tired of all who come with words, words, but no language. I went to the snow-covered island. The wild does not have words. The unwritten pages spread out on all sides. I come upon the tracks of roe deer in the snow. Language, but no words. In around 1967, I came to Ireland with my family to live. I was 11 or 12, I can't exactly remember. We went on a family holiday to Clare once, a cottage in the country somewhere near Spanish Point. We weren't long in Ireland. I suppose I was in my early teens, and maybe not even that. There was a lake for fishing in the hills nearby, peaceful, quiet, and with dark water. It drew me, and it suited me. The sound of flies in the heat and the warmth of the summer sun were with me as I wrote the sermon. There was a line of travelers' caravans on the side of the road that I would pass on my way to the lake. I saw a girl standing at the edge of the road, watching me as I went by. I watched her. I don't remember if we spoke. I don't know, was it once or more often that we saw each other? But she was exotic to me. She caught me and held my attention. I was half frightened and half fascinated. I'm sure there was something of the erotic in it for me back then, but there was much more. Her sense of freedom, the feeling that she was standing in and with herself, meant something to me. A sense in me that she belonged in and of the landscape. I know now that my noticing her and her noticing me set pinions in motion, and it was enough. Paying attention to the things that mean something to us, to the things that catch our senses, whether they catch the senses of those of the other or not, is important. Whether she remembered me afterwards or not is immaterial. I remembered and still remember her. Or at least the feeling of that day, and that's what counts. Being distracted by her brings me into a world of imagination. It allows a freedom of heart that helps me see a fuller picture of my being, helps me remember myself, should I begin to forget. I didn't know then that I had my place in the landscape too. I felt out of step with something. But I didn't know then it was okay to step to a different tune. More than okay, it was my right. It's everybody's right. If a man does not keep pace with his companions, perhaps it is because he hears the beat of a different drummer. Let him step to the music which he hears, however measured or far away. I had my own inner beat, and I didn't know it was that I was feeling as I walked down the quiet road in Clare all those years ago. We all have our own inner beat. We need to listen to the song of our hearts, look for the cues from however or whenever they might have come from. A stranger we pass on a road, or whatever catches our eye or ear. Something that leads us to remember ourselves. Something that might draw us back into the center of our being. They are holy distractions that, once connected with, will lead us to the unexpected riches of time out of time. Upon a headland by a whinny bush, a hare sits looking down a leaf-lapped furrow. There's an old plough upside down on a weedy ridge, and someone is shouldering home a saddle harrow. Out of that childhood country, what fools climb to fight with tyrants, love, and life, and time. Amen. A chance to gather myself again. We'll have our third hymn, hymn number 22, followed by the collection.
As Keith mentioned, the AGM has been postponed from today to Sunday the 11th. so we'll see you in the church for that. I heard from Gavin Byrne yesterday, who has obviously been spending time with Bridget and Paul, and he asked me to let the congregation know that Bridget and Paul hope that, and that they'll let us know in due course the exact details, but they're hoping to have a memorial service for Ronan here in the church either next Saturday or on the 10th of May. The funeral will be a private service at the crematorium, but they would like the support of the congregation in a memorial service. More details will be sent out as they are confirmed. Bridget and Paul obviously are in all of our hearts at the moment, and we're sending them our love, and I think they know, but if anyone's in contact, we are sending our love.
Well, here are my notices. First of all, apologies for the emotion getting the better of me there. I didn't realise that my traveller girl would have quite the effect that she did. And I hope traveller is okay. I don't know whether that's the proper reference anymore. I mean, no disrespect to either her or her people. First of all, can I thank people who've been involved in the service today? Josh, for doing the music. He's always a great help when it comes to the hymns, because I don't know any of the tunes, and he's always put me in the right direction. And also because he played Because on the piano, which is one of my favorite Beatles tracks of all time. Andrew for doing his reading, and Joanna for reading my reading, per se. I have two reasons for getting Joanna to read, and she's going to kill me now for saying it, but I'm going to say it anyway. First of all, she's a better reader than I am, and secondly, it was on that lectern when she read at a wedding that I fell in love with her, and that's over 20 years ago now. Andrew, I'm sure I would have fallen in love with you had you been reading, but there you go. Joanna got there first. I'd like to thank Ayla for, as caretaker, for keeping the church so well. Shari for the flowers. Maeve, Alison and Gronja, who are doing the coffee. And Frank and Jennifer for being welcomers. Just a reminder that Pam will be doing a meditation service on Wednesday at lunchtime. There's a new auscult outside, the May edition of that. And Gavin also contacted me. He's asking, putting the call out for people to do two services in June. So if anybody is free, then please come forward or talk to Gavin. I think that's all the notices that I have. So we'll now have our final hymn, which is hymn number 20, Be Thou My Vision. Final blessing. We are made of the moon and the stars. We are children of the sun. We are born and alive to their beauty. For a brief moment in time, we are able to look back at the sun, moon, and the stars and say, thank you. God bless you all. Amen. Thank you.